So we're going to go to the great chapter of faith in Hebrews, and that's in chapter 11. It's the faith chapter. And let me tell you, if you ever really want to stretch yourself and test yourself, pick the subject of faith. It is hard to pinpoint faith because it stretches so many places. But we're going to try to do that today. But before we do, let's go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Bow your heads with me as we go to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, my precious Lord, you are our refuge and our strength, our source of comfort and hope. Be with us as we walk through this life in this challenging world. Help us to discern the delusions of the human systems and to know and embrace your heavenly wisdom. Equip us to see that there is only one truth, the truth that is revealed in your ministry of your Son, Jesus the Messiah, our Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, open our minds to see in him the sure hope of your forgiveness and the certainty of your eternal promise. Inspire us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Help us to focus on your goodness, compassion, and will in all of us what we say and do and think. May our one desire is to know and follow Jesus and to point others to him. Father, in our world today, we see a lack of morality. It's slipping. We all know it. Father, we do pray for our country. We pray for that your mighty word would stretch out to those around us who don't know you, and that they would come and drink from the cup of life that you offer so freely through your Son. Father, help us, equip us to be able to be the image that you want us to be in this world, to be able to stand fast for faith in times when the world pushes back against us. Father, I pray for each one here and the ones who ain't here that you'll do mighty things in this generation that you've never done in any generation before us. The working atonement of your blood through the cross that saves the lives of sinners like us. We thank you, Father. Be with us this morning, Father, as we open your word up. Touch our hearts this morning, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may take that gospel into a world that's hostile and cover it with love and patience that you instill in each of us through your Son. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to again, it's been a while since I've been able to fill the pulpit, so I just want to say I thank you for the opportunity to let me do that, to come and speak the Word of God to you. It's a great honor for me to be able to do that, and I hope that it's pleasing to the Father, because that's where the praises we seek is from the Father. So I do thank you for that opportunity today. Our title is To Be Sure of What We Hope For. Well, that's a good title. Are you sure what you hope for? And we're going to talk about that hope. And again, we're going to take a look at Hebrews 11. We're going to take a look at verses 3 through 10. But actually, if you really want to take a look at Hebrews of the Bible in their faith, this whole chapter is about those folks. But as I was trying to think of what I wanted to write upon, God made it very clear to me that especially through these last couple of weeks of things happening in our country and the things that I've seen, it's about faith. I want to talk to you about faith this morning. And it's a big subject. It's really hard to pinpoint faith because, like I said earlier, it goes through so many through our whole lives in so many aspects. But here's one story I want to talk to you about. Faith that came around May 1st. And some of you know about what I'm talking about when I talk about the name James Dobson. He stood up for his faith. and the world has pushed back upon him. But at the National Day of Prayer, he stood firmly for what he believes in. And I think this is something that we can all take a lesson from. James Dawson this week was an example for all of us to stand strong in our faith as he stood up for the killing of unborn babies. Now, as Christians, we talk about it. We talk it all the time, but what are we doing? And so I hope this inspires you. His speech to an audience gathered to celebrate the National Day of Prayer was called combative when he talks about the killing of unborn babies. It's combative. After he called President Obama the abortion president. Now, there's truth in that. We all know that this title is correct. We see it in our world today. The outreach of regulations, the outreach of health care, and how they install these things into our health care that supply abortions. We should be outraged. He was. He says this. Dobson says this. I believe in the rule of law. And it has been my practice since I was at college, or I was in college, to respect and honor those in authority over us. It is my desire to do so now. However, this assault on the sanctity of human life takes me where I cannot go. I will not pay the surcharge for abortion services. The amount of surcharge is irrelevant. To pay 1 cent for the killing of babies is egregious to me. I was inspired by that. Standing up for your faith. And he continues, and he says, I will do all I can to correct a government that lies to me about its intentions and then tries to coerce my acquaintances with exhortations. It would be a violation of my most deeply held convictions to disobey what I consider to be the principles in Scripture. The Creator will not hold us guiltless if we turn a deaf ear to the cries of innocent babies. So come and get me, Mr. President, if you must. I will not yield to your wicked regulations. That inspired me. Another thing that inspired me this last couple of weeks was the movie God Is Not Dead. I hope that a lot of you have seen that. It was a very powerful movie. It's an inspiration, and this is what we need in our country today. So I want to talk to you a little bit about our faith. You know, when he put this out, he was immediately called a bigot, a racist, a non-Christian. I had people out there calling him that he was a non-Christian for making this stand. That's ridiculous to me, and I hope it is to you. It is time that we stand and act like these in the Bible when it comes to faith. For me, I stand with Dr. Dobson on this issue, and I hope you do too. So let's take a look at our Bibles today, and let's talk a look about faith and what even that Dr. Dobson and you as Christians will have to stand and endure in your walk with Christ. This is serious business. Faith is the cornerstone of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Scripture says we are saved by grace through faith, and God will not, listen to this, this is very important, God will not have any relation with us unless we first come to Him through faith. He will not. God will have nothing to do with us unless we come first. And that is through faith. Faith is the first step of coming to the cross. Each of you here that call yourself born-again Christians know what I'm talking about. Some of you become broken. Some not broken, but come because you want to change in your life. You want to be set free. You want to have the abundant life. It is the first step. It is what empowers us to do discipleship. All you folks out there who have discipleship training and classes in your home, Faith is what powers you. Faith is what brought you here this morning. Without it, we can't even understand God. In filling the Great Commission, faith is required. In spreading the gospel, faith is required. Faith is what holds us together when the devil attacks us with lies and temptation. And this is a perfect segue. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, this particular issue. When we're faced with lies and temptation, how can we combat against it? It is through our faith. And we've seen that even King Solomon slipped up. Faith is what opens the door to the eternal realm of our Heavenly Father. Do you know that? Faith empowers us. Faith gives us strength. Our faith separates us from a dying world and a dying people. Every Christian, every believer will face in their lives one thing about faith. And sometimes we lack in it. But faith is, a lack of faith is simply a lack of obedience to the Father. I've had people come up and say, "You have great faith." Well, my faith is no greater than yours. My faith is no greater. We are all given the opportunity to come to the Father. Faith is an act of obedience to the Father, simply. A lack of faith for Christians, well, every Christian is going to face this in their life. You're going to have a battle with a lack of faith. Believe me, I even had it myself. I still do. But I have something. You know, we take a look at the lack of faith in the Bible. Take a look. You don't have to go there if you want to. But in Deuteronomy 32:51, it tells us about Moses and his lack of faith. It tells us that Moses, because his lack of faith, was kept from crossing into the promised land with his people Israel. That kept him out because of his lack of faith. Remember when he struck the wall, the rock in anger for the water? Instead of relying on God, it kept him out. A lack of faith will keep us from living the abundant life. Even though we're Christians, if we lack in faith, we're still going to be held down by this world. And it's going to keep us from freeing us. Our faith, here's the thing, our faith is made visible. It really is. People are going to know you by your faith. What we do, how we act. Not just in times of adversity. We talk about faith in times of adversity. And that is important. But what about in the quiet time? Where's your faith in them? Scripture tells us in Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Your faith is visible to the world. They see it. And let me tell you this, your lack of faith is also visible to the world. They see that too. People know us because of our faith and our love for our fellow man. I don't know how many times, just in the last 6 months, strangers have come up to me and said, "Oh, you're that preacher guy." Your faith is visible, folks. They'll know you. Your faith is made visible. The names recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are still known as models of faith and courage today. For 4,000 years, we're going to start 4,000 years ago, or a little bit farther back, and we're going to start talking about faith and how that faith is visible to us today as we read it in the Scriptures. But, you know, first we have to understand what the nature of faith is. We can talk about faith all day, but if we don't understand what the nature of it is, we won't grasp it. So let me try to help you with that. Hebrews 11 has been called the great faith chapter. What exactly is faith? If it is so important to the redemptive process, we must have a clear understanding of its nature. We must know the need that is supplied, or that need is supplied in verse 1 and 2, and I know it's not in your bulletin, but just follow along with me. Look at your Bibles. I want to open them up to Hebrews 11. If you don't have them open, get a Bible, open it up, put it in front of you. Let's take a look at the Word of God. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For it is the men of old gained approval. For by it the men of old gained approval. The assurance of things hoped for. What's that mean? Being sure what we hope for. What do we hope for? We hope on the promises of God. Remember what Peter says, be always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. What's our hope? The heavenly realm of heaven. That's our hope. Convictions of things not seen. Just because we don't see this with our own eyes, we are convicted in our hearts that it is true. These things we cannot see, but we know that they are true because God lays that truth on our hearts. The truth will set you free. By defining faith as assurance and conviction, the writer of Hebrews indicates that biblical faith is not this. It's not hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. That's not what faith is. Instead, faith is something in the future. My faith does not lie here. My faith is in the future. Something that I cannot see. But I know it's true. But it has been promised by God and will actually come to pass because it will bring it about. That is faith. Biblical faith is not a blind trust and an unknowable leap into darkness. You just got to have faith. You hear that? You just got to have faith. Biblical faith is not just a blind leap. Biblical faith is confident, is a confident trust in the eternal God who is powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustful, worthy, a God who has revealed himself in his word and person through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Who the promise has been proven true from generation to generation. And never forsake us. That's faith. That's biblical faith. So this quality of faith is what the ancients were commended for. As we read the scriptures, we see that it brings up their faith and they're commended for this. And what we are commended for today. When people say, there goes a Christian. It's not because we walk around and hold signs, I'm a Christian. We are commended for the quality of our faith because of who we are, how we hold ourselves. What's going on? Okay. Let's take a look at verse 3. If this don't settle down, I'm going to grab that mic. Read with me verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Has anybody seen the creation as far as God's creating things? Have you seen it? But you believe it, don't you? Because of your faith. We understand it. So that what is seen, it was made out of things that are visible? Absolutely not. Things that are invisible. Find everything visible. Scientists has known this for a long time. Everything that's visible, I don't care what it is, a leaf, a ball, or whatever it is, there's invisible energy behind it or with it. Things that are invisible. Faith in God's revelation is a way of grasping reality without necessarily comprehending all the steps that may be involved. We might not understand it, but by golly, we believe it. The book of Hebrews in verses 4. Let's try. this one on? There we go. Okay. I won't be able to move around as much, but that's okay. I shut that off. Okay. In the book of Hebrews, verses 4 through 38, it lists the examples of the kind of faith in men and women of biblical past. These brothers and sisters were faced with a choice. And that choice you face right now. Each one of you face the same choice. Do we follow a righteous God through faith, or do we follow a dying world? And I'm going to elaborate on this a little bit, because I think this really affects us, and we probably don't even know that sometimes we're oblivious to it. Satan is very good at making us comfortable in our sins. He's very good at it. What I mean by that, he puts putting power and money and prestige in our path. Going along with unrighteous acts to preserve our jobs, our way of life, instead of standing up for the righteousness. When we see unrighteousness hiding around us and it threatens us and our livelihood and our jobs and the way we act and who we are and our friends, do we stand up with it, or do we just go along with it and call ourselves Christians? It's a choice that we have to make. It's a hard choice. But God loves you. And God will take care of you. That's faith, and knowing that. The devil is very good at this. We get so comfortable in our lives that we don't want anything to disrupt it. So we do nothing. These are times when our faith and trust in God is tested. What are we going to do if it meant being fired from your job? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if it means that you lose the help that provides for your family or yourself, if you have to go along with an act of unrighteousness? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up? Or are you going to go along? Each of us face this every day. This is where faith really comes in for you. If it meant losing your home, do you go along with the program? Being shunned by your friends because you stood up against unrighteousness? What would you do if this is a reality in your life? Only you can. This is a rhetorical question, by the way. I don't want anybody to get up and say, well, this is what I do. This is a rhetorical question. This is to make you think. What would you do when you are confronted with acts of unrighteousness? You know that it's wrong. Do you not say anything, or do you stand up and say, wait a minute? What do you do? Again, the devil makes us very comfortable in our sins. He makes us very comfortable. Matthew 16:26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? These first three examples that we're going to take a look at are about Abel and Enoch and Noah. They show us the nature of faith. They were combated by this issue. Let's take a look at verses 4 through 7. Read along with me. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony which was righteousness. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, this is the key part, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he attained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. This is a crucial verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation of his household, by which he was condemned, or which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. These verses indicate that true faith was practiced even from the very beginning of our world. From the very beginning of creation, true faith was practiced. Abel appears first to testify about the value of faith. He and his older brother lived in a world that was very young. Each brought an offering that reflect their occupation, as we do. We bring offerings that reflect our occupation. We bring tithes into God's house. It is our occupation that brings those tithes. Cain, a farmer, brought grains and fruit. Abel, the shepherd, brought fat from the firstborn of his flock. Excuse me. Making the mistake of trying to find out the hidden reasons why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's, I think is a mistake. We all know that God spoke well of Abel's offering because it was better than Cain's. If Abel's sacrifice was more important than Cain's, then which made it so? Why was Abel's sacrifice more important to God than Cain's? The reason suggested that it came from the heart. A heart that was made righteous by faith. When Cain learned of it, that his offering was unacceptable to God, what did he do? He grew angry and rebellious. This revealed the attitude of his heart towards the sovereign choices of God. Cain's murder of his brother showed his stubborn rejection of the opportunity God gave him to repent and offer again. We know that story that God says, well, do it again. And he rejected it, and he murdered his brother. You see the picture of his heart? That's why Abel's was accepted and Cain was rejected. The pride of life. Cain's offering was rejected because of the heart of pride. The focus of verse 4 is not on Cain, but on Abel, though. Let's not get lost here. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's faith in God was one of trust and acceptance of whatever God sent. He trusted God. It didn't matter what God sent his way, he trusted him. God's seen that. The story of Abel is faith, as recorded in the Bible, still speaks to generations after generations after generations. We're talking about it today. I bet every one of you can tell somewhere in your life that has gone to glory that still speaks to you about their faith. I tell you what, there's somebody that comes to my mind every time I think of this. Who is the most faithful person that I know that's gone to glory? There's one that comes to my mind at the top of the list. And I'm sure that's true for each one of you. It speaks to us. Faith speaks after the grave. Generations to generations to generations. And we're talking about it this morning. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, appeared next. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death, that he was not found because God took him up. For he attained a witness that before his being and taking him up was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Again, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. You know, we see Enoch, we go, oh, what a great man. But we need to read back a little farther when we take a look at the story of Enoch. Enoch not always walked with God. He walked after a disastrous world for 65 years before he ever came to God. He followed the world. But we get in our mind that these great men always walk with God. That's not true, folks. Verses 5 and 6 tell our two things that mark Enoch's faith. First, he pleased God by turning away from a godless world in which he lived. He turned away from it. That marks your faith when we do that. Each of you got a choice to make. If you don't know God, you've got a choice right now, today. And if you do know God, then your faith is strengthened through him. And you continue to walk towards the goal, which is eternal life. Second, he maintained a daily walk with God. Oh, how important that is to the Christian life. A daily walk. And then again, he was taken up to heaven without experiencing death. Genesis 5, 21 and 24 indicates that the first 65 years, Enoch did not walk with God. He walked in a deteriorating morality of his time.
Genesis 6, 5, just a few verses down the road, tells us that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the earth had become. This is the time that Enoch lived in. Bombarding him. Don't go that way, go this way. We have a world that bombards us today. But something changed in Enoch, and I'll guarantee any father and mother is going to know this. Enoch's life at the birth of his son Methuselah changed his life. Just as a side note about this name, Methuselah. In Jude 15, 16, we can see that the Bible seems to indicate that the birth of Enoch, or the birth of Enoch's son Methuselah, was a revelation of the flood. And we know this by the name Methuselah means his death shall bring. Now keep that in your mind. His death shall bring. So how does that tie in? Well, here it is. In Genesis 5, places the flood occurring the year that Methuselah died. God is sovereign. Amen. He knows every your step. And he takes them before you. Enoch walked with God, was one of the with one of deepening intimacy. He had an intimate relationship. That should be an example to us. Our walk implies a journey in a certain direction. How is your walk and how is your direction? Where is your walk taking you as a Christian? And if you're not a Christian and you're a non-Christian, where is your walk taking you? We talk about the path. The path of righteousness and the path of destruction. This is that journey that we talk about. Enoch's faith flourished when he walked with God. He walked, his walk bore witness to his faith in God. We learn from Enoch that faith can draw near, it can draw inner strength from God to such a degree that it triumphs over death. He never faced it. We have the same thing as Enoch. Our faith will triumph over death. Even though that we will die a physical death, we will live forever in the kingdom of God. That is our faith points to. Enoch's faith is an example for all time of how to come to God and how to live pleasing to him. We have great examples in the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. We cannot come to the cross without faith. We cannot even get to the base of it without faith. God will not have any relationship with us without faith. Without us first coming to him. We got to come. He opens the door. But we have to come. And we have to do it as Christians daily. Daily. I can't understand. Ever since, I remember when I was a heathen and I walked away from as the world. I never thought about God, but every day I wake up, I think about God. He's on my mind. I cannot go a day without thinking about our Heavenly Father. When we do come, the Scripture says, anyone, now listen to this, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And what is the reward? Well, Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name underneath heaven given to men by which they must be saved. There it is. What is the gift? Salvation. He gives it to you freely. It costs you nothing. It cost him everything. So from Enoch, we learn that faith means turning from human wisdom to God's revelation and walking in a daily obedience to him until it leads to a fellowship which death cannot interrupt. Death will not interrupt your fellowship. You know, I often think about this. You know, we talk about our walk. Do you realize when you take a look at the immense time, or not even time, but the word eternity, that our walk is so new? You're at the beginning. At the very beginning. I don't care how old of a Christian you're getting. You're at the very beginning of your walk. What holds for you is, I can't even mention. Look at verses 8 and 10. We'll get through that. Read along with. By faith, Abraham, when he was called,
obeyed by going to a place which he had was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that heavenly city. And we're going to find it. God tells us it's there. I can't see it, but it's there. One day you will. It's amazing. Abraham played a promising part as an example of faith in the redemption process. Things to come. Okay, we see the nature of faith. We see the quality of faith. And now we're going to talk about things to come. He appears as the preeminent role model for all believers in Christ. God called him and he obeyed. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He lived a righteous life. He was asked to do some things that was very hard for Abraham, but he put his faith in God. God asks us to do some things that are very, very hard, but we must trust God and put our faith in him and push back against this world that is dying right before our very eyes. Abraham, his life is a calling of faith. He was called to leave his home and ending up with a willingness to sacrifice Isaac to God's command. These things were not easy for Abraham, but he had faith in God and his word. At every point, Abraham responded to the promises of God with unwavering obedience. This motive for this remarkable behavior was his anticipation that God would fulfill his promise. That's our motive too, that God is going to fulfill that promise that he made to us. And fill the promise and produce on earth a city with foundations whose architect is a builder of God. We go, oh, it's the promise of God. We get to go to heaven. But that's not it. We're coming back and we're going to reign with him in a city that is built by God. And we're going to be his children. And he is going to be the master. Hallelujah. What a day. That's what we look for. That's what Abraham looked for. It's amazing, though, if you think about it. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. We lived 2,000 years after Christ. Abraham saw what John saw in his revelation, a city coming down from heaven to earth. We see that in Revelation 21. Abraham saw the same thing. He's seen it. Faith gives us purpose and destination to life, as it did with Abraham. So what about you? I want to get a little personal here, just bear with me. So what about you? How is your faith? Is it strong or is it weak? Just like the patriarch of old, we are the examples to the generation to come in our faith. This is very important. If you're lacking in your faith, it will be known very quickly. But if you're strong, you will touch the lives of many. We all face this. The devil is a good deceiver. He wants to say, you're not good enough. You're lacking. You're not good enough. Why do you keep going? You're not good enough for God. Because he knows your faith will destroy him. The world is a dangerous place today, in our world today. The morals and values in our country are shrinking, and we all know this. We all see it every day. We know this to be true. So what do we do? First, let me ask you, is your faith visible to those around you? That's the first step. Is it visible? Again, you heard the old adage, if you were taken before a court and you were tried on knowing God, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is your faith visible? Instead of, I raised this issue this morning. You know, we do lack in our faith and we get kind of stalled. You know, one of the things that we see in our world, instead of handing out condoms in our school,
we should be handing out Bibles. Pushing back against that when we see it. And believe me, folks, it's coming if it isn't here already. What are we going to do about it? I pray that God installs in you a faith that's so great that can move mountains. And to trust in Him, whatever may come. Because this is not our world. You know, instead of teaching sex education, we should be teaching Scripture. We used to do that. But we have caved in and pushed and let them push on us. As Christians, we need to step out in faith. You know, that's all I ask you to do today is to step out in your faith. Step out. Do something. Make yourself known. Pleasing to God. Faith, trust God, and push back against the world that's beginning to look like the days of Noah. The teaching today of our children, now think about this, the teaching today of our children will reflect how our world will be governed in the next generation. If we do nothing, I'll guarantee you that this dying world will teach them. And that's what they'll know, and they'll take that into the next generation, and they will apply that. We have an opportunity, everyone in here, to help turn that around. Each of us have a choice today to make. Are we going to be examples of faith to the next generation? Or is there our world, or is it will the world be the example? Our actions as Christians should reflect our convictions. We stand and we go, this is wrong, but do our actions reflect that? We need to stand up for righteousness, not just when it involves us, but when we see it around us. When it doesn't involve us, we need to say, wait a minute, stop. I'm not asking that anything come about it, but we need to say stop. You'd be amazing what God can do with you. How He can use you. We must have faith like those we've talked about today. That God will protect us. He will care for us. He will love us. And He will never forsake us. Never. He'll never leave you alone. He'll always go before you. If you don't know this relationship, I ask you today to make that commitment today. Come to the cross in faith. Does our offering reflect Abel's offering? Be like Abel. Let people see your faith. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom," "Seek ye first His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Does our walk with God reflect Enoch's walk? As we wait upon the coming Christ, we are nourished with the words of faith. Be strong. Take courage. The righteous shall live by faith. Bow your heads with me, please. Let's go to the Heavenly Father. And as I pray, those helping with communion, will you come forward, please? Our Heavenly Father, we see in our world today, as the world pushes back of wickedness and unrighteousness. Father, give us the strength to stand fast. Give us the strength to make our faith visible. As you promise, you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Father, we thank you for faith. It is our strong tower. We know that you hear us, Father, in these prayers. So, Father, we ask that your word go out among the people. And they be examples of the patriarchs of old, as we talked about today, letting their faith, their quality of faith come through, their faith being visible, and their faith holding for a future of your coming city. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And as we come into communion, Father, we just ask that you be glorified and honored in what we do. And all God's people said, amen.